Morning. There's over 100 of you gone today. The weather must be really bad when you get outside of town. There's not 100 of them, though. I know that. I think there was, Tim counted like 80 people here. There was 202 last week, so there's at least 100 gone. Did Don make it back then, officially? Is he sleeping? Or jet lag? He's not sick, is he? Okay. All right, good.
Stuck in traffic.
All right. Well, praise God, he's back in the States. And also remember Joe Ackery's brother had died this week. Might want to give him a call or drop him a card. And I believe it's tomorrow, Alan Garner and Sharon Garner's son, Jeremy, has brain surgery. I know he'll appreciate the card that all of you signed, and be praying for him on the 17th, and that everything goes fine. And also, Brian Burton is back. He twisted his ankle really bad, so hadn't seen you in, about a month? And that was your Christmas gift or something that you got on your ankle? We welcome you back as well. It's just weird when I see half the people gone like that. And we're in a series on the book of Romans. And open to Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. I want to do a biography of a church family. In verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, "I commend you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, that you can help her in whatever she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well." Now, what I want to do is I want to cover all the names that we have here. It's always easy just to blow by names and genealogy, and you get to the end of like this chapter, and hey, Reggie, how you doing? Good to see you. You end up just blowing by all those names, and you say, okay, I'll get through it. Okay, I officially read the entire book of Romans. But those words are there for a reason. There's not one single word in the entire Bible that does not have a meaning to it, does not change the meaning of something. So I want to look at these individuals. I want you to see what it was like in the first century church, the type of individuals that were there in Rome. One of them traveled from the city of Cenchrea, and that was Phoebe. Not Phoebe Probst, but Phoebe, I don't know her last name. But like most of the people in this chapter, there's not a whole lot known about her. She was a faithful servant in the congregation about 9 miles east of Corinth. And Paul stopped at Cenchrea about in Acts 18, verse 8, when he was leaving Corinth. Priscilla and Aquila and Paul hopped a ship there, and it would not have been uncommon for Phoebe to walk the two-hour distance to the main city of the province of Achaia, because that's all it was. It was just a couple-hour walk there, and so they likely knew each other quite well. She was a member, a faithful member of the church in that port city, and she's probably some kind of wealthy businesswoman because she's actually delivering this letter to Rome, and that's several hundred miles away, and that was really the center of business, and many believe that that's probably what she was. She was described in three terms by the apostle. Here's the first one. She was a sister. This is a familial term adopted by the early church. It recognizes a strong sense of relationship. Same thing we have today. We say, hey, brother, hey, sister. That's the highest honor you can bestow on another person. And we give people lots of titles. You know, when you do something on the internet and you got to fill out the form, Mr., Doctor, Sergeant, or whatever, they left out the most important one of all, brother or sister. Because that says we're in the same family. Now, that's where we start at in this lesson, and we're going to end with the family in this lesson. So what is today's sermon about is what the biography of the church family is. And she's called Sister. And then she was called a servant. She was well known for her quality service for the people of God in Cenchrea. And this word servant is diakonos in the Greek. And the word can refer to one of three things. One, the office of a deacon, 1 Timothy 3, verse 10. It can refer to a specific ministry, like the ministry of the Word of God in prayer, Acts 6, verse 4. But it also is the word for servant, someone who works, does a specific ministry or many ministries within the church. And the only context that would seem to fit for Phoebe is servant. That's why in all translations but two, say servant or helper. And the only two that say something different is the RSV and then the new RSV, which is really one version just revised. We'll talk more about that in a second, because this has been an issue of some well-intentioned liberals to misapply their logic to the Christian assembly. They take the word servant and they make up a new word in the English called deaconess. This first appeared in the Revised Standard Version in 1946. It says in the RSV, Romans 16:1, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister Phoebe, a deaconess of the church at Cenchrea. Now, they attempted to transliterate instead of translate. Transliterate is when you want to confuse it. Like when King James ordered the King James Version of the Bible to be brought forth so they didn't have to read a Latin Vulgate, they took a Latin manuscript, and because they did things different in the Church of England. When they came to the word baptize, baptizo, what they did was they said, wait a second now, we do it differently than like the Catholics do. Now, if we literally translate it, which means to immerse, well, they're sprinkling babies in this church, and we can't, you know, King James could be mad, take our heads off. But he said to follow it as close as we can, so they just panicked, and they said, okay, baptizo, baptize, and just made a new word. And now baptism in society can mean many things. Sprinkling, pouring, immersing, they can make it whatever they want to mean it. But it means immerse. In Thailand, how they say baptize is dom. That's how they do it. Dom for the remission of sins. It's the sound of a big rock being thrown into water. Dom. They get it. Why can't we get it? If you'd like to be dom for the remission of sins, come forward. Where I was standing, saying no invitations, not for that today. But she's a servant. But later on in 1989, they revised the Revised Standard in the New Revised, and they went ahead and took it one step further in 1989. They officially made Phoebe a deacon. Those words didn't even exist prior to that, deaconess. Didn't even have it. It's just a female or a male servant. That's all it was. Yes, but somehow they changed it and made it. And then a lot of people in the denominational world decided, hey, listen, now I have a license to do what I want to do. And that's not being, we'll be held accountable to God when we try to twist things in the scripture that we should not. And since the liberals have used that version to dismiss the actual words of Paul concerning the office of deacons, let the deacons be the husband of only one wife. You know, it doesn't take a Solomon to figure out that a husband is a male. In fact, 3 verse 8, likewise also deacons must be men. You know, that's the office of a deacon. And so You know, why can't we just accept what the Bible says, that Phoebe was a valiant servant for God in the church at Cenchrea? There's nothing wrong with that. That's honorable. We're talking about it 20 centuries later. It must be good. But sometimes we don't leave good enough alone. And we want to try to improve it. But she was a servant and a great one. She was also a saint. She was a sister, a servant, and a saint. She was saved by the blood of Jesus and placed in the china hutch of God. The word saint literally is hagios. It's not, you know, when you, a lot of times people think of the word saint, they think, oh, this is somebody who has a big statue of them at the Vatican. You know, that's not a saint. Saint is simply someone who's set apart. Set apart. When Jesus scrubs you clean of your sins, we become the first fruits of all creation. We go into God's cedar chest, His china hutch. We're special. My sister one time said to me, "What, do you think you're special?" Yeah. All of God's people are special. They are. Doesn't mean they're perfect. It means that they've been sanctified. They've been washed, sanctified, justified, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. But she was a saint. Phoebe was a saint because she had set herself aside for the work in a sacrificial way for Christ too. See, that's what sanctified people do. If you find it hard to serve God on a daily basis, then go back and study what Jesus did for you. That's all you have to do. If you can go back and find out how special you are to God, the odds of you behaving special go up tremendously. Because as a man thinketh, so he is. And if he's thinking truth, he will live like truth. She was a sister, a servant, and a saint. Three terms identified here, and it's been true for nearly 20 centuries after she's gone. And then you have Romans 6:3 through 5a. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, for who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also to all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Now Priscilla and Aquila, we know quite a bit about them. They were a married couple who had been close friends with Paul in Corinth. They met Paul there, and for 18 months they continued to work with him. They were originally from Rome. And when Claudius decreed that all the Jews would have to get out, all of them, in AD 49. For the next 5 years, Jews were banned from Rome. And they went to Corinth. And there they met Paul. And I don't think that Paul led them to Christ. They might have even been Christians when they left Rome. We don't know, but they appear to have already been established quite well. But they were both tent makers, all three of them. And while Paul was teaching in Corinth, together they were making money, building and selling tents until the needed supplies were to be brought down to free Paul up to do full-time mission work. But Paul, it would have been very lonely down there in Corinth. And they struck up a strong friendship. And notice it always says, you know, Prisca is Priscilla. Priscilla is always mentioned before Aquila. And it's believed that she was the more prominent one. That's a rare thing in the ancient writings. Perhaps she just had came from wealth, or maybe, you know, she was the outgoing one. We don't know what it is, but you're going to see here that I hope that this is going to be sobering by the time we get down to the end of this. But they spent 18 months with Paul, and then they went 9 miles east to Cenchrea, probably saw Phoebe there as well. And then they took a ship, went over to Ephesus, and there they would begin to plant and work in the church. Paul would remain there for a short time, and then he would head off to Syria, and he would leave Priscilla and Aquila there to continue on the work. Not long after he left, there was a guy who showed up in town named Apollos. Apollos was a mighty man in the scriptures. He was from Alexandria. It says he only knew the baptism of John, though. They heard him preaching and teaching, and they could see his potential, but that he was never baptized right from what's read into it. And what they do, they pulled him aside, Priscilla and Aquila, seeing his potential, the ability to be able to debate the scriptures. They showed him a way of God more accurately. And then they sent him back across to Corinth because they had a lot of rabid Jews who were trying to squelch the faith. And they sent that pit bull of a teacher named Apollos over to take care of it. And at some point, Priscilla and Aquila risked their lives for Paul. It was probably in that Ephesian riot of Acts chapter 19 where for hours they yelled out, "Great is Artemis, great is Diana." And they wanted to kill Paul. And it may very well likely be that they sheltered Paul in some way or did something, but they were still in Ephesus at that time. And then at some point, they went back to Rome, probably shortly after the death of Claudius in AD 54. And at the end of Paul's life, they were again in Ephesus, supporting the evangelistic effort started there many years prior, 1 Corinthians 16, 19, 2 Timothy 4, verse 19. We know that to be a fact. But the point is, Priscilla and Aquila, they are in Rome at the time of the writing of this letter. So you have Phoebe, Priscilla, and Aquila. Now there's three great people there. You know, obviously Phoebe's there for a visit. But then you have Epaenetus. Acts 16:5. "Greet Epaenetus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia." Now he was, you know, whether he was exactly the first convert, he may have been Paul's first convert that he had there. Because you remember on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 people baptized, and they may have traveled back. There were at least 16 different locations named there, including Rome. And so I believe it's probably Paul's first convert that was there. And that's kind of exciting to think that he's in Rome, because you remember he traveled all the way through Lystra and Derbe, and he got stoned and nobody was converting. I don't know about you, but if you have a bunch of rock-shaped dents in your head and you've been preaching the gospel and you've gotten really no converts and you start heading back, and then they all start falling into place. Epaenetus was that first brother. And that would have generated a lot of hope. You know, I can't remember everybody I've baptized before. Honestly, I can't. And sometimes it's really creepy when somebody says, "Yeah, remember that day you were baptized?" And I don't. I'm sorry. Usually I do, but there's a lot that they remind me of. But you always remember that first one. You always remember that first person you lead to Christ. And this is who Paul's talking about here, the one from Asia. To have a new brother like Epaenetus under those circumstances would have generated much hope in this apostle. Is there any reason why we should doubt why he called him my beloved? He's my beloved. Paul held him very fondly in his heart. He's in Rome. And then in 16, 6 and 7, "Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who were also in Christ before me." Mary of Rome. We know very little about her other than she's a good worker in the church. Just like Phoebe was in Cenchrea, so is Mary in the church at Rome. When you think about it, that's all that really matters, though. Andronicus and Junius, you know, who are they? They were likely another Christian missionary couple like Priscilla and Aquila. They converted from the Jewish faith, for they were kinsmen. Andronicus and Junius were converted long before Paul, likely on or around the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 9. and later went on to work in the region of Asia. And they shared a common factor of having been in prison like Paul. I didn't do a thing. I have no idea. I don't even know what happened there. I was thinking, oh, did I just make a sound? I shouldn't have eaten that last night. But what book were we covering? Romans 16, 8 through 10. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachys, my brother, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Now, if you look at those first four, nothing extra is known about these four other than that they were beloved, fellow workers, and approved in Christ. You might think that that's not too much being said, but I'll be honest with you. If you could leave this world and have those three things said about you and recorded in Scripture, I would say, well done, you good and faithful servant. That tells us a lot. That tells us that they were probably there visiting the sick when they were sick and helping feed the hungry when they were starved and helping take care of the needs that came up in the church. And they cried with you when you cried, and they hurt with you when you were hurting, and they rejoiced with you when you rejoiced. That's what it means to meet those qualities.
Yes.
And so we don't have to know much more about them. But of the household of Aristobulus, Bulus, we see a little bit more. It's the word household does not occur in the Greek. It's implied ancient term, which with that implication talked about the family and all the servants within. And it applied to a well-established structure, typically of wealthy families. With a family name, and this greeting was extended not only to the household. Well, it was extended only to the household. Notice he doesn't say the greeting is for Aristobulus. It's to his household. Now, this is a pretty interesting point that you might want to jot down sometime. Clinton Arnold wrote in his Romans commentary, he says, while we cannot be certain, Aristobulus mentioned here may have been the brother of King Herod Agrippa I, ruler of Palestine under Roman auspices, AD 41 through 44. His death is described in Acts 12, 19. Now, Aristobulus went to with Agrippa as a hostage to Rome and died in 48 to 49, somewhere around there. But servants of his household may still have been identified with their famous deceased master. See, when you think about it, that, you know, here you have probably a bunch of servants. And, you know, Paul, you know, they converted to Christianity. You know, 75% of all Christians in the first century were slaves. 75% of them. And a lot of them couldn't even read. But when... if this is true, and you have a family there of a guy who was pretty high ranking, and they were hauled away as prisoner, they brought his servants with them too. It was sort of like, what do they call it, low class or low security prison type thing. And in the same way that Paul was leading people to Christ from his prison in Rome, according to Philippians, those of Caesar's house salute you, and the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else, Paul was leading people. It's very likely that many of this guy's servants were led. And when they died, well, they would still hold them in a state until they would divvy it up. And so Paul wanted to send them greetings. And I think that that's, when you think about now you have slaves, a lot of slaves in the church. You have some missionaries in the church. You're seeing a whole diverse group forming here. Look at verse 11 and 12. Greet Herodion, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, though, who are in the Lord, he adds. Greet Typhena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. You know, Herodion is referred to as a kinsman, probably a proselyte that was converted to Christianity later on. Perhaps he had a Jewish background like Paul. Tryphena and Tryphosa and Persis were all extremely active sisters in the church family. They had a proven track record of being great servants, just like Phoebe. And what I want you to see here is that there's probably as many women mentioned here as there are men. And, you know, I have to say that, you know, any church that does not encourage their women to serve and to be active is really ripping themselves off. You know, I've been to congregations before where, like, the women didn't have anything. You know, they did some things, but there wasn't much organized for them. And not a lot was getting done. And when I see all these workers here, I'd hate to think of what the first century church would have been like had they had the attitude, you know, like the Taliban women or something. It would have been messed up. He says, Paul also sends his greeting to the household of Narcissus. And notice he uses the phrase, those who are in the Lord. And this has led many scholars to believe that this is a reference to the confiscated household of the well-known Narcissus. He was a freedman who served under Emperor Claudius, and he died shortly before the writing of this letter of Paul. And when there were two ways that the estates that you would have with all the slaves that you'd have in it, you could donate it or will it to somebody or the state, or it would be confiscated. And if you go back and read the history on this Narcissus, his was confiscated, which would mean they'd still keep that household together, but somebody else would just go move in and they would still refer to that as a house of Narcissus or Narcissus. That's where you get the word Narcissus, by the way. And apparently, many of the slaves of this man's home had converted to Christ. So now you have more slaves. You have royal slaves. You have poor slaves. You have many men, women, rich, poor. You have all kinds of them in here. Look at 13 through 15. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren with him. Greet Philologus and Julia, Neuterus and his sister, Olympus, and all the saints that are with him. Now, not much is known about most of these other than that they were Roman Christians. You know, Philologus and Julia, they were a couple, like Priscilla and Aquila. Neuterus and his sister were part of the church in Rome. This man named Olympus. All have been recorded into the text because they did work in the church. And Paul knew about that quality of a work. There's an interesting story about Rufus. Many have concluded this is the same Rufus whom Mark speaks of in Mark 15:21. It says they pressed into service a passerby from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander, and Rufus, to bear his cross. The mere fact that he brings up Alexander and Rufus means that these were a well-known Alexander and Rufus that were among the church when Mark writes that. And it is believed that the Gospel of Mark was written to Rome following the death of Paul. It is a Roman gospel. It's targeted for Romans. And Paul was calling for Mark at the end of his life. We know Paul died in Rome. Perhaps Mark was singling out with a familiar with the previous encounters with Rufus and the others. We don't know for sure, but it appears likely. So now we have somebody who's pretty well known in the church. And so, what was the Roman church like in the first century? There were so many different people in there. It was incredibly diverse. Incredibly. I know we have some visitors in the back. I hope that you come back again, because you're missing over half the congregation. But, you know, no matter where you go, we're a diverse group. I've been to so many different countries and worshiped with so many different Christians. And they all do things a little different. And we look different. You could even tell, like, what section of India, you know, once you go there for a while, you can tell if they come from northern, southern, western, eastern India, if they're from Burma. You can tell what part of Africa people come from. I mean, people even look different. They act different. They have different cultures, different customs. Church in Rome is no different. There were missionaries from various backgrounds. There were couples. There were singles. There were Jewish and Gentile converts, men and women, free and slave, old and young, rich and poor, and everyone in between. Why is this important? Because Paul says in Romans 16:16, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now, I don't know about you. Let's take one of those categories. Somebody who's really rich. Go down to Wall Street and try to kiss somebody with a holy kiss. You're going to get a holy slap in the face. Okay? Go down to the guy who might be homeless. Go to all these different people who are so different than you and show an affection equivalent to that, and they will think you are weird. They're thinking, what is wrong with you? You know, that's what Christ does. He breaks down all barriers. We meet here. I mean, I can't tell you how much different than we are against each other. There's nobody like Tracy. Is there, Jackie? And Mike, you know, Don Joy. Faye now, Richard, even Dames. How's your ankle doing? Knee, meniscus. But we're so different. And the world now is more divided than ever. Sunnis killing Shiites, Kurds killing Sunnis and Shiites, politicians dividing and conquering. Doesn't it feel good to be somewhere where we're all different, but we can greet one another with a holy kiss, a holy howdy, a holy handshake, a holy email, a holy hug? I mean, we're here. You know, this is the only place I know where it doesn't matter if you're male or female, what your background was, who you were, what you've done. We're cleansed by Christ, and when we all get to heaven, it's because we're all one family. I don't know what I'd do if I didn't have the church, if you weren't so weird. I don't know what I'd do. I'm going to read you the words of a song we're going to sing in the invitation, and the invitation is a reverse invitation, meaning go to the back now. Just go to the back. There's a couple elders back there. It's easier to hear, and it allows us to continue on the service. But listen to these words. We're part of the family that's been born again. We're part of the family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us his own. Now we're part of a family that's on its way home. Sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry, sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs, sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family. You know, it feels good to be part of something this wonderful and something that you can unify on. If the world is dividing you up, breaking your heart, and you don't have a church family, I don't know how you're going to do it. Out there is a jungle, and here it's civilized. I pray that you will think about these things. What's the biography of the first century church? There's all kinds of people, but they united as a family. And that's what was important. If you'd like to respond to the invitation, go ahead and go back and see Grant or Paul, two of our elders, and they will help you in any way that we can. Thank you.